I appreciated that scripture that Susie read about the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. How many believe that in James, when it says no man, or no one, no human being can tame the tongue, that is true? Amen? So are we helpless? No, because God can tame the tongue. Amen? And that tongue can be a terrible weapon in the hands of Satan, or that tongue can be a beautiful weapon in the hands of God. Amen? How many believe it's wrong to gossip? To tell lies? How many believe it's okay to tell the truth about someone if it hurts them? Carry the truth. Like, you know, I saw sister here doing this terrible sin. And since I saw it, and it's true, I am going to go tell my other sister over here all about it. Right? Aren't I doing God a service? What does it say in Proverbs I should do with this truth? Conceal it. Take it to God in prayer and not pass it on down. Too much gossip in the churches of God. Too much gossip in this world. Too much gossip right here. When are we going to stop gossiping? We amen it, and we do it anyway. I want you to know, and I want you to listen to me, please. Gossip is ugly in the eyes of God. It's ugly. It's like vomit. Spiritual vomit. Don't gossip. Don't go and tell someone else something about somebody unless it's edifying. You conceal it and take it to the God. And don't you receive gossip. But I might reject them. They might feel rejected. I'd rather see them rejected than the trodden the blood of Christ under their feet. Amen? I'd rather see them rejected on earth than to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with tears in their eyes and a pain within their heart that they've hurt the purpose of God, and they've hindered what God was doing, and they've hurt their brothers and sisters, and maybe had been a stumbling stone to someone along the way, and maybe that person would be burning in hell at that moment. Wouldn't you rather reject a person now and bring it to their attention? I don't mean to be harsh, but just simply say, sister, I appreciate your concern for this other sister, and I'm sure you're going to be praying about it. But please, I don't want to hear anything negative about that sister, because I want to love that sister. I don't want to hear that negativity. If someone comes to you and say, I've got a prayer request, and they pull out a diary that they've taken from someone, you know what I mean? I got a prayer request. This so-and-so is shacking up with so-and-so, and this so-and-so's got a drinking problem. Would you pray with me? I don't call that a prayer request. I call that a sneaky, sly way to gossip. One of those wiles of the devil. Brother, I got a prayer request. That Herman back there. How you doing? You know, that's not a prayer request. God knows the problem. I can just say, sister, would you keep Sister Joanne in prayer? She's got a spatial problem. Would you keep her in prayer? God knows. She doesn't have to know. Amen? Praise God. Okay. That wasn't the sermon, by the way. But let's get into the sermon this morning. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Here the Bible talks about a time where there will be greater tribulation than the world has ever seen. This world has seen tribulation. This world has seen terrible things happen. Amen? This world has seen the tyrants and the destroy people and the wars and the cruelty. the rapes and molestations, the wars, the plagues, the disease. This world has seen tribulation. Millions have died throughout the ages at the hands of Satan's children, and sometimes at the hands of those who claim to be God's children. But God says you can take all of that terrible tribulation, every terrible thing that's ever happened, you can take it. It will not even compare to what's going to take place in the generation that we're talking about here in Matthew. Now, I'm not going to try to be a philosopher or a theologian and say, now it's going to happen here and there in this part of the tribulation or that. And I'm not going to try to do that. All I know is that prophecy is being fulfilled in our lifetime right now that indicate that we may be in the last generation of this age. Dozens of prophecy has been uttered by the prophets of God throughout the time, and they are being fulfilled now, before our eyes, in details. And the Bible, if you read this whole chapter here and the chapters around it, tells us that this generation should not pass away until the Son of Man comes. But there's going to be great tribulation. And let me tell you something. I don't care when you believe the rapture is going to take place. I mean, you can believe it any time you want to. I believe there's a rapture, and I'm looking forward to it, but I'm not going to get in an argument with you and say it's here or there. All I know is that tribulation isn't going to start overnight. The 7 years of tribulation isn't going to all of a sudden come upon us like a storm, although it's going to be much like a storm. And everything is just great and perfect, and one day the tribulation starts. There's going to be rumors of wars and problems, and mankind is going to be perplexed. And this world is going to groan with the pain of tribulation even before the great tribulation, the ultimate. We will see trying times. We are seeing trying times now. Satan would like to blind us and make us think everything's okay. When 60 million people have heart disease in the United States, 1 out of 4, don't tell me everything's okay. When our prisons are full and the mental institutions are running over, when there's 2 out of 3 marriages that end in divorce with all the broken pieces of the children around them, don't tell me that everything's okay. Amen? We've got problems. And you've heard me talk about him before. The world has observed Christianity now for 2,000 years. And they're so excited about Christianity that 1 in 1,000 claim to embrace the Christian faith through the born-again experience. Do you understand what I just said? Isn't it great? Isn't God great? Isn't he wonderful? Do you believe that those who are born of the Spirit, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that has embraced his experience on the cross, that believe that he died for their sins, that arose and lives within all Christians now, these children of God, do you believe they may be able to be a light upon the hill that would project the character of God to this world? How many believe that? Do you believe God has the answers to all our problems and the problems of the world? Do you believe God can bring joy and happiness into any human's heart and a peace of mind? Yet the world has observed Christianity for 2,000 years and only 1 in 1,000 have embraced this faith with a real born-again experience. I'm not talking about people saying, I'm a Christian, and then he lived like the devil. I'm talking about people who have embraced the born-again experience and are expressing God's character in their life. They might be in some development stage, but it's there. 1 in 1,000, that's not a very good sales ratio. How many of you, if you was working on a sales situation and your life depended on it, would be satisfied in selling 1 in 1,000 tries? It'd have to be a $1 million deal. That's right. Christianity has not performed in a way that would bring glory to God. And the Bible says in Isaiah, we have been created to bring glory to God. Amen? There's a problem. The There's a problem. And this problem is not going to be solved through man's knowledge or Christian traditional thoughts and philosophies and theories. God has got an answer, a supernatural answer, to solve this mess that we live in. Amen? I believe that God has set up this age in such a way, he's bringing all the pieces to the puzzle together, that is going to encourage a new breed of Christian in this last generation. I do not believe that Christianity can fulfill the prophecies that God has written in his Holy Bible if they live like they have for the last 2,000 years. I do not believe that we, right here in this church, can go out and fulfill what God has written in his Bible like we are. If you cannot hold your temper when your wife looks at you cross-eyed, how in the world are you going to take the persecutions that's going to come upon us? If you worry about your kids to the point it drives you crazy, how in the world are you going to take the torch of the gospel to the world and face Satan head on? There's going to have to be some changes made. There's going to have to be a new breed of Christian. It's really an old breed of Christian. There's nothing new under the sun, amen? We can't do something that hasn't been done. But it's going to be new to this generation. This seems like the age of revival. We read it. We see it on TV. There's more words being spoken for God, seemingly, than ever before. The TV has got, they're full of evangelists with every shade of Christianity you can think of. And I'm not knocking anyone because I'm not God and I can't judge a person. There's more being written. There's a lot being said. And they say this is the age of revival, crossing all denominational lines with all kinds of brands. I haven't seen a brand yet that's getting the job done that would give glory to God like he deserves. If it be the fundamental movement, if it be the charismatic movement, or whatever movement, they're all failing. They're just putting on different suits. They hide the flesh in a Sunday suit. And I'm not excluding us. We're part of it. We're not different or enough different. We're learning. Amen? Some put on a suit of fundamentalism and they hide critical judgmental attitudes and high pious characteristics that don't belong to God. I can believe a way, and if it's true, it would be expressed in such a dynamic way. It would be so affecting in my life that people who will want to live like I do. I don't have to go around the nose, up in the air, looking down at people, judging things the Bible don't even talk about. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some things that are wrong that the Bible doesn't mention specifically. But if the Bible don't mention it, I'm not going to take that on myself to be a judge because I'm not smart enough to be a judge. Amen? I'm not smart enough to know how long you should wear your skirt. I will question it if it gets too short, and I'll pray for you if I see it above the knees. But I'm not going to set myself up as a judge to judge how many earrings you should have in your ears. You might even want to put them in your nose. I suggest you move to Africa, though. You'd be more accepted. Amen? I'm not going to judge those earrings in your nose. I'm going to live in a such a way that's going to bring results in my life. I will not have that nervous breakdown that maybe you might have if you don't live by God. And my family will be a one unit with love flowing between us. And you may live in the door, the house next door, and you might have a different philosophy. But if you see that my kids love me and I love my kids and we live that way, you just might want your kids to love you too. Amen? I don't have to judge. I don't have to hide behind some philosophy and call it something. Or I'm not going to put on a suit, a charismatic suit, and say, wow, I've got more Christianity than you because I can speak different than you, or I believe in something you don't believe in, or I can get more emotional. I must be more in love with my God. I've seen a lot of infatuations come and go in this natural life, haven't you? Some of the people are so infatuated to go around each other all the time. Oh, I love you, 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 I love you. And they're so excited. Oh, they must have such a great love. Are some of the first ones to break up and have a terrible disaster in a relationship. Emotions don't make Christianity, but it's okay if you want to. Because I like emotions. I got some right now. I'm preaching. Amen. But it doesn't make my sermon good or bad, does it? What I speak, if it's of God, will make the difference. How you live will make the difference. Now, what you believe, if you believe right, you'll live right. Amen? But God is bringing together the pieces of a puzzle in this age that's going to force Christians to make a decision between good and bad, right and wrong, best, or anything less. Because you see, we live in an age unlike any other age. We live in an age that there's buttons that people could push and wipe us out. We live under the threat of total destruction. We live in an age that we have never seen before, where communication has increased to the point that sin can travel around the world in moments. It used to be that if someone was a sinner, they had to travel 15 miles to spread it. You understand what I mean? If you had a Jezebel living down the road, they had to get on the horse and ride 15 miles. It took them a while to get there. Sin had to travel slow. Right? If someone had a new evil idea, it wasn't so easy to get it around. But now we got the TVs and radios and everything else. And man, if I got a good idea, I can put it on there and it's gone. You see the shows on TV and pretty soon you see it happening in your backyard. Amen? Didn't take long. You let a new fad come out. You let these young people come out on TV with some kind of new fad, like maybe wearing a glove with spikes on it or something, or you know, or maybe coloring your hair blue on this side and purple on this side and yellow on this side or whatever. You better go and look in the bedroom real quick, because your child might walk out the next moment with like that, because they just seen it on TV. It didn't take 3 months to come from New York to here, like it used to do when you was on an old covered wagon. What am I talking about? It says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, that in the time of the end, knowledge will increase and man will travel to and fro. Amen? And everything is right before us around the whole world. We've become a family. We live in a unique age. We are confronted with evil like man has never been confronted before. Temptation, reaching and grabbing and all this wrong programming of the world, philosophy that sounds good. Man is filled with great philosophies. Amen? And they make it sound good. They can sell you a dead cow that's been dead a month and make you think you got the best beef in town. They can take an apple and put dye on it. And you can bite in that apple and see dye that thick and think you've really got a nice, fresh apple that's been frozen for 3 years in some refrigerator. I hear they do that. Someone told me that. They take this fruit and they freeze it. You might get an apple that's a year old. And they dye it up. And that's how mankind is selling the old sinful junk that Satan was selling at them. But now they have mass communication and they have very sophisticated psychological ways to sell sin. And they analyze you through computers and they know what turns you on. They sell you a car and they put a woman on there with a bathing suit. What in the world does a car have to do with a bathing suit? And you don't know why you like that car. And after you buy it, you really don't know why you bought it. But they know that if they can put something in that picture that you do like, you'll buy all the rest of the picture. Amen? I read one story where they had a politician running for office, and he had a part in his hair, and they wrote sex up there. And you didn't see it with a normal eye, but subliminally you pick it up. And you go vote for him. Why did you vote for him? Because they're appealing to your fleshy, basic nature. You are the victim of a mass attack. When you turn on the radio, turn on the TV, read a newspaper, you're under a tremendous attack psychologically, constantly from the time that you're born. The toys that we buy. How in the world can we stand in this age? We cannot stand in this age unless we take off the suit of hypocrisy and mediocrity and lukewarmness and put on a red-hot suit clothed with the blood of Jesus Christ and a supernatural answer to an age that's bringing about a supernatural problem. And God is sitting back saying, good. Let evil become evil. Let the evil of the heart be expressed. There's nothing being done in this world today that wasn't expressed thousands of years ago in their hearts. We're just more exposed to it now. Let it come out. Let us see it. Let us experience it. Let man once and for all determine, who does this house serve? Does it serve God or man? Are we going to be red hot for God or not? The Bible says if you don't gather with him, then you scatter. You're for him or you're against him. There's no lukewarm. But you say, yeah, but I know a good Christian family down the street here that owns 3 good cars, nice new cars, that live in a nice house, and they're happy, and they smile when they come out of the house. They walk out so pretty. The daddy walks first, the mom right behind, and 3 little baby kids behind. They got pretty dresses on. They smile. They're happy, and they're not all fanatical about Christianity. And they go to church once a week, and they pray. They're good people. I don't have to be like you think, Mike. Yeah, I don't have to be fanatical. I don't have to be completely red hot. I can be lukewarm. I can pay my tithes. Let the preacher do the preaching. You better read your Bible, because that's not what my Bible says. Every one of us have been created to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's no exceptions. Every single person has been given a gift, a talent to express Jesus Christ to those around them, and they have got a purpose in this life, and if they do not fulfill it, then they have failed. And they have to stand before Christ. They'll either stand before him as a lost sinner or stand before him as a servant who have failed their master. Amen? I don't want that. I want to fulfill what God has called me to fulfill in this life. How about you? It's going to take a new breed, though, a Christian. In Titus 2:14, it says, a zealous people, a peculiar person. How many of you like to be rejected as being kind of an oddball? Anybody like to be an oddball? I don't like to be an oddball. I don't like people laughing at me. You laughed. I don't like rejection. How many like rejection? You don't have to like it, but I get a lot of it. Get a lot of it. The Bible says I'm going to be peculiar. The Bible says you're going to be peculiar, Patty. You get all dollied up to go to school so people like you. But listen to me, if you're going to be a Christian, they're not going to like you so much. You're going to be different. And you're going to be zealous after good works. Zealous after good works. It's hard to find people zealous after good works. And the Bible repeats itself in 1 Peter 2:9 when it says, a holy people, a peculiar people. Holy, what does that mean? Unhurtful. Unhurtful people have no hurt in their hearts for other people. Peculiar. Amen? The Bible says only a few will choose this way, though. Only a few will be determined enough to choose this way. The Bible says many will choose an easy way, a way of destruction. Now, how many of you have ever been in the army? Anybody? Amen. Did you have to get a physical before you got started? Yeah. Had to get a physical. Well, let's take a little spiritual physical this morning. Okay? I've got just a few points here, and I'm going to close up, you know, before long. You know, might be 5 minutes, might be 2 hours, but it won't be long in relationship to eternity. But I got a few points here that God's given me. It's a little spiritual physical, you might call it, or a checkup, a spiritual checkup, to see if you're fit to live in God's army, to serve in God's army. Angie, are you ready? You said you want to be a Christian. You've been here a few weeks. You're all fired up. Well, we're going to have a little checkup here. We're going to have a little quiz. Let's go to the Bible and find out what it's all about. Let's find out if we really want to serve in God's army. Because that's what he calls it, doesn't he? He calls it an army. He calls this a war. He says we're soldiers. Number one, God is looking for those who will assess the state of human affairs honestly and see the true picture. See the tremendous need involved. Now, that sounds simple, but think about it. God is looking for people who will assess the human picture honestly to the point they can really see humanity like it really is. Now, why is that important? Because you see, when God asked me to sacrifice everything, am I going to sacrifice everything for a small cause? Am I going to sacrifice everything, my whole life, maybe my family, maybe everything, every single thing in my life? Am I going to sacrifice everything for a little cause? No, but I might for an emergency. I might for an emergency. How many of you would sacrifice your life to save the life of a little 2-year-old blue-eyed, blonde-haired little girl running across the street, and the only way you can save her life is to push her out of the way and let that car run over you? How many would do it in an emergency situation? Amen. If we see the affairs of man like it really is, we're going to see the ugliness of sin and how the sin has mutilated millions throughout the ages, how people have suffered at the hands of Satan, and we are going to be willing to give it all. You know that? I truly believe that if you could watch on a picture screen 20 of the worst molestations, rapes, mutilations that's ever been to little children, you could watch 20 of them, if it somehow they got a picture of a real situation, that you might dedicate the rest of your life to stopping that from happening. How about you? You wouldn't care about your own life, would you? Wouldn't make any difference if you're happy or not. All you want to do is stop that from taking place. And if you really assess the human situation, you're going to want to give all you got. You're going to give it all you got. Number two. Okay, we would assess the state of human affairs. Number two, who will weigh the cost against the need. First of all, you assess it. Then you weigh the cost. What is it really going to cost you to be a Christian? Against the need. The need of humanity and God. Now, this is going to be cost against self-interest. It's going to cost you something. It's going to be self. People refuse to see the need because they don't want to sacrifice self. But you need to go to the Bible and see exactly what it's going to cost you to be a Christian. It could cost you. It didn't cost everyone the same, but what it could cost you. It says that in Luke 14:28. Count the cost. Mike? You've been here for a while now. You want to be a Christian, right? It might cost you your friends. You don't like to be in an insecure situation, you know, not having the bills paid, do you? You know, no one knows this. You know? But, you know, I know how you feel about those things, right? Are you willing, though? Are you willing to be in any circumstance, the most fearful circumstance of your life, are you willing to make a difference? In order to make a difference, are you willing to self-sacrifice? Have you counted the cost? People say, I want to be a Christian, but have they counted the cost? You want to be a Christian, Mr. Watson. But have you counted the cost? You're counting the cost, aren't you? Have you read those scriptures and find out what it means to be a Christian? Have you, Tim? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Are you willing to pay the cost? That's what it says. Weigh the cost. To help destroy that spiritual cancer. Number three. And this is actually an extension of number two. Once you've counted the cost and you've weighed it against the need, then are you willing to go ahead and pay the cost personally, individually? Even if it means that you're going to stand alone or with a few. Are you really? No matter what it costs. Then maybe you never get married. Or maybe if you do get married, it may even separate your family. Now, God's not for divorce, is he? I believe God wants marriages to be forever. How about you? How many believe that? And in some cases, that sword may come between a husband and a wife. If my wife is going to serve the devil, then we're going to have a problem. That doesn't mean I'm around divorce her. If I choose to serve the devil, sweetheart, I hope you don't choose to serve the devil if I do. The gospel of Jesus Christ could come between me and my wife, or my wife and I. It could come between my child and myself. It can cause a separation in our lives because two cannot walk the same pathway with different gods. Something's going to happen. I might have to pay a terrible cost. I may sometimes have to be depressed. How many think sometimes serving God will cause you to be depressed? How many believe that? How many believe it's not that way? How many believe that God can bring joy, happiness, and peace in your life? You're not going to be depressed if you're a Christian. How many believe that away? You got it both ways. How many believe Paul was a pretty good Christian? He says, man, I am depressed. In the English translation, I am depressed, Paul said. Here he is writing 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul says, I'm depressed. I'm despaired. The care of the whole church has come upon me. You might have to be depressed even sometimes. You might have to fail a few times in your eyes. It's not all just so nice things being a Christian. It's hard sometimes. It's difficult sometimes. Sometimes you're going to shed some tears. Sometimes you're going to laugh. Are you willing? Are you willing to make Christ your first love? Not your wife, not your husband, not your kids, not your job, not your reputation. Are you willing to make Christ your first love? If you're going to serve God, he's got to be your first love. Amen? Number 5, God's looking for those who will search out their created purpose and let it be that flame that fires their life, drives them into battle to face all odds. The Bible says in Revelation 4:11 that God created us for his pleasure. And in the Greek, could be translated for a determined purpose. God created you. Now, listen. Why is it so important to know your purpose? Can't we just want to serve God? How much do we serve God generally? No, you're going to need to know why you were created. You need to know why you were created. You need to know why Christ died for you. You need to know what in the world we're doing here. You need to know what your life is all about. Is it taking vacations and buying new homes? It could be part of it, but it may not be. What is your life all about, Ann? Lori, what is your life all about? Getting married and raising kids? Is that what life's all about, John? No. Ephesians tells us why we get married. Why two are joined together. It's for the purpose of the church ministry. That's what it says. Read it. Your life is not about what we think it's about. Amen? And we need to really seek out our purpose, the purpose of mankind, the purpose of the church, our individual purposes. How we fit into the overall plan. We need to let that purpose be a driving inspiration in our lives. Amen? God is looking for people that will not embrace Christianity as a philosophy, but embrace Christianity as a divine person written on the pages of the Bible, expressed in every one of our lives. Amen? Christianity is not a philosophy. It's something to do with a living person. And we need to seek out the details of that person. Amen? And we need to deny ourselves. Praise God. I only got 24 more points. Not really. God is looking for people who will commit themselves to eternal values and not temporal values. And I want you to listen to that. God is looking for people who are willing to commit themselves to eternal values, not temporal values. This will affect the way you look at your family, the way you look at your job, the way you look at everything that happens in your life if you have eternal values. The Bible says in Luke 3:14 that I should be content with my wages. How I look at my job, if I look at it from a temporal point of view or a spiritual point of view, will determine how I feel about that job. How many of you are content with your wages? How many are not? Be honest. We're not content with our wages, are we? Because we look at that job as a place to make money. See, Jeff? Christians are not supposed to look at their job as a place to look to make money. My boss is not my provider. My boss does not determine what kind of a house I live in, or what kind of a car I drive, or what I eat on my table. Did you know that? Or what kind of clothes that I wear. My employer does not determine it by a little temporal paycheck that's worth nothing. Do you think that money in the bank is going to determine the way I live if I'm a Christian? That job is a ministry field. God is my provider. He promised me in Matthew 6, he will clothe me. He may choose to use my employer. He may choose not to use my employer. But how I see things will make a difference in how I live. If I look at my wife as a team member in a ministry, it's going to affect the way our marriage will turn out. Or if I look at her as something that God gave me or something I run into to my pleasure, that's supposed to do what I want in life, made for my pleasure. You see, a wife may not be so pleasurous, but if she's working for a God and she's doing the will of God, she's a good partner. If she satisfies your needs or not, because your needs may be based on insecurities and not on reality. Amen? We need to look at things in a spiritual way. Everything's spiritual. It'll affect the way we live. We need to be willing to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. As it says in Galatians 5:16. What does that mean? Don't be driven by your emotions, but be driven by the truth. Right? Right! Now, you all acted emotionally. Very emotional there. Sorry about that. Send me a bill. Are you driven by emotions? Do you respond to emotions? I mean, is that what your life substance is? Is what drives you emotionally? Or are your emotions tools within your hands to fulfill God's will in your life? Amen? That's what it means. The flesh is full of emotions. God is looking for those who'll be satisfied with being forgiven, but not satisfied to stay with just forgiveness. Some people, they hide behind forgiveness, and they don't use that forgiveness to bring about thanksgiving to change their actions in life. If you really appreciate God forgiving you of your sins, why don't you use that as a motivation to destroy the sin that crucified Christ on the cross? We can live holy lives. We don't have to hide behind forgiveness. God will look for people who will live it. Amen? And help others to live it. Follow the Word of God, word for word. Okay, last point. And I could go 100 points. There's many points. I just picked out a few that I feel like God gave me that you are aware of, but we need to reanalyze. We need to search ourselves and see if we really have committed ourselves to the principles of the Bible. God is looking for people who are willing to serve in the face of any condition, not looking for any particular results or feelings, accepting the circumstances if it be tribulation or blessing, because a blessing is temporal as well as a tribulation. Do you know that? Salvation is eternal, but the blessings of God in this life are temporal. If God blesses you with things in this life, that's great. If he doesn't, it's all right too, because they're all temporal. God's looking for people who don't care about the results. I'm talking about even when you're witnessing someone. If I was witnessing to Mary right now, hi, Mary. I should not be concerned with the results. That's temporal. I should be concerned that I've taken the package that was delivered to me from God and I've delivered it. The result is up to God. I should not look in the mirror and say, well, where's the results? I should make sure that I am doing all I can do to express the life of Christ in my life. Get your eyes off results. Get your eyes off circumstances. Don't say, well, what am I doing wrong? I got tribulation today. I want to know what I can do in this tribulation to glorify God. Oh, praise God, I got a blessing. I must be more spiritual than you. Boy, look at the blessings in my life. Boy, everything I believe must be just right because I got all these blessings. God gives blessings when you think right. Sometimes the rain rains different places. Amen. I may have a blessing today. I may have a tribulation tomorrow. I tell you what, it doesn't matter to me. I may have a dollar in my pocket this morning. I may not have it tonight. It doesn't matter. Did I lose that quarter? It was only a quarter. It wasn't a dollar. It doesn't matter. God is looking for people who's not looking for any particular results, but only want to live their life expressing what they know is God's will to the best they can. It doesn't make any difference if you're poor or if you're rich or you're sick or not. It doesn't make any difference. Or if you're accepted or persecuted, if you're filled with happiness or depression, that doesn't make any difference. Do you know you'll stop being so depressed if you stop worrying about being depressed? Oh, I'm depressed. How can I keep? I don't care. So I'm depressed. I'll go preach to someone who's depressed. We'll cry together or something. You know, identify with them. Who cares how you feel? Wake up and do God's work that day. Doesn't make any difference how you feel. Amen. But we worry about all these things. We're trying to get all. We get our mind upon things that don't make a difference. You can serve God either way. Amen. What's going to be the results if you do this? What's going to happen in your life? If you go through these points, you count the cost, and you go ahead and apply them and do the things we've talked about, you're going to have more security than you've ever dreamed of in this life. Because, see, your security is going to be in heaven. You're going to have more underlying peace than anyone can imagine. You don't have your mind upon temporal things. You're going to feel loved, and you're going to feel loving. And it's going to be a growth process. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be fulfillment in doing what God wants you to do to the best of your ability and getting your eyes off everything else. Amen? And we need to end this life up saying that I have fulfilled the ruach of my Savior in my life to the best of my ability, to the best I could. I've done my best to deliver what God gave me to this life. And God's the judge. I'm not. He knows what he wanted. He created me. He called me. He saved me. He knew me. He knew my mistakes. He knew my good and my bad. He knew my weaknesses, my faults, and my strengths. He knew me. He called me. And he doesn't make mistakes. And I've lived my life the best I could in giving God's love to others and giving the gospel to others. Isn't that going to be a beautiful way to end this life? And have Christ to be proud of you. Called by his name. Let's don't be caught up in the world. Let's don't be caught up in human motivations and selfishness and fleshy things and temporal things. You might be happy for a season, but it's going to bring you down further than you've ever thought. Your life will be chaotic. Your life, you'll be meaningless. Don't be caught up in the affairs of this world. We got to live in this world, but I tell you what, we don't belong here in the way it is. Don't get sidetracked. Even on spiritual things or religious things, we'll get sidetracked. We can sit here and fight about philosophy all day long. We can split hairs. We can do all these things, and we'll waste a lot of time. Let's just dedicate our lives to God. Amen, Teresa? Praise God. I hope that you really take this in. It's nothing new. But I hope that it becomes a new challenge to your hearts today. You won't have such a weary life if you'll take heed to these words. Amen? Anybody got any questions? You want to add something to what I said this morning? All right. How many had babies in here? How many knew it was going to hurt? Did you do it anyway? Amen. And, you know, sometimes the devil tries to deceive us and we can say, we can't take it anymore. No, it just hurts is all. It just hurts sometimes. It's okay. Amen? It's all right. Anybody else want to add anything? Really say that you shouldn't go tell, you know, you shouldn't confront a person if you've done wrong. You shouldn't go tell other people about it. That's what I said earlier, you know. There's a time that you do confront a person when they're being offensive in a loving, spiritual way. There is a time for that. So that's definitely good scripture.